service, and he said, I don't want to mess the service up. You're not going to mess the service up. The Bible says that everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. And so it's always appropriate to give a testimony. You ought to brag on the Lord once in a while. Amen? Amen. I appreciate that. I appreciate God using wind. Even now, still. The Bible says about Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. And I think the same could be said of wind Fisher. So praise the Lord. All right. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. And we come to chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 3 through 14. Stand if you would when you find your place. You can follow along on your Bible, and it will also be on the screen. If you have been in the ladies' Sunday school class, you'll see written on the board a quote that you may have heard before. The quote is, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Yeah, I'll say that again, because it's not an easy quote to remember. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And truly, how a Christian walks in this world is vitally important. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So let's pray, then we'll get into our text. Father, once again, we're thankful to be here. We're thankful for the testimony from Don. We're thankful for the songs. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship you. Thankful for the opportunity to worship with your people. Thankful for the opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, we need your help this morning. Speak to us through your word, I pray. We need your help. For without you, we truly can do nothing. I pray that your Spirit would take your word and that you would make those words a reality in all of our hearts this morning. Burn these truths within us. I pray that we would be faithful hearers to your word, that we would be obedient, and that through our testimony and through our walk, you would use us. Help us now. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or proper, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. Aren't you glad that's not you anymore? But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. In the previous section, as you may recall, week before last, before every single one of us caught COVID, seems like, except my wife. I don't know what she's got going on. She's got the mojo, apparently. But in the previous section, from chapter 4, verse 25, all the way down to, we finished chapter 5 and verse 2, in that passage, he was instructing us on how we are to behave within the covenant community, that is, in the church, that is, how we interact with one another. We are to be honest. We're to be self-controlled, as he said, be angry and sin not. We're to be hard-working. We're to watch what we say and how we treat one another. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, he says. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, by the way, clamor is complaining. And let me give you a pro tip, as they say. No one is interested in those things we don't like. Right? No one wants to hear us complain. No one at work wants to hear you complain. No one here, no one in your family. Unless you're offering a solution, you're just complaining. It's interesting to me, when I was in Bible college, it was a Bible college, a Christian college, and it was extremely strict. In some respects, I think maybe stricter than they ought to be, but they didn't ask me. And if I had my own Bible college, I could run it the way I wanted to. But it's interesting, people would come knowing full well the rules and then still complain. Like, bro, you signed up for this. We ought not be complainers. Put away evil speaking, he says. Be kind one to another. And so how we behave ourselves, how we walk within these four walls is important. But of no less importance is how we walk in the world. And truly, our walk matters. How we conduct ourselves in the world, what we say, and what we do matters, as you heard in Don's testimony this morning. Paul Schleth called me yesterday. He was calling me to let me know that I spell my name wrong. And I said, I've heard. Yeah. But in the process of our conversation, he told me about a lady that he knew that had been a Christian for many years that was, because of her health, was in a nursing home, a rehab facility, and one of the nurses came into her room and asked her if she was a Christian. Seemingly out of the blue, and the lady said, well, yes, I am. And she said, well, I thought you probably were from watching you, and she asked if she could show her how to be a Christian. Your walk matters in the world. How we live among the ungodly is vital to the cause of Christ. The culture in which the Ephesian church found itself was marked by religious pluralism and unrestrained lust. So they lived in St. Louis. I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek. But in all reality, the culture in which we live is not that different from the culture the ancient church found themselves in. The sexual revolution, the moral revolution that our culture has undergone has not produced anything new. Rather, these are the same prevailing sins that men and women throughout history have found themselves ensnared in. So you and I as Christians must live a life pleasing to God in this evil world. And if we placate the worldly system, as so many are doing today, we do the world and our Lord a great disservice. So today I want us to see two guiding truths to help us in our walk in the world. Two guiding truths. Number one, Christians do not walk in darkness. And number two, Christians walk in the light. Christians do not walk in darkness. Christians do walk in the light. Notice what he says, beginning in verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh Christians. Your translation, instead of fornication, might say sexual immorality. The Greek word that the King James translates fornication, that your translation may have something a little bit different for, the Greek word is porneia. And I don't have to say a whole lot. You understand the English word, the concept. You understand the concept. You understand what it is the word communicates. What he says is that this type of immorality, this sexual immorality, should not be once named among you. You're Christians. You're followers of Christ. You have given yourselves to Christ. That's not who you are. This type of behavior should not be once named among believers. This sexual sins, these vices of the flesh. And Paul, he doesn't give the whole list of sins. He's not given a full catalog. And in another passage, I think in Corinthians, Paul will list a number of sins, and then he'll say, and such like. And there's a fellow that goes to Pastor Joe's church. His name is Jamie Harkey, and Joe needs to write a book on Harkeyisms. Because this guy has a unique way of saying things. And I was talking to him one day, and he told me about Pastor Joe preaching on one of those passages, and he goes, you know, I don't have a trouble with any of those sins, but it's that last part and such like that I struggle with. It doesn't give a full catalog of sins. But it's interesting what he does do in the sins that he describes. He covers sins of thought, word, and deed. And if you think about it, every time we sin in thought, word, or deed. If you sin, it begins in the mind. It's very important that we guard our mind. What we listen to, what we watch, who we listen to, who you spend time with, all of those things are very important. So children, when your parents say you don't need to hang out with that person, you need to listen to them. My dad was always plain spoken. He would say, you shouldn't hang out with that person. You would say, why? He'd say, because they're a heathen. He had a blunt way of putting things. The first thing he mentions are these vices of the flesh, are deeds, if you would, this sexual sin. It refers to all illicit sexual behavior. And without going into great detail this morning, simply stated that any intimate relationship outside of a man and a woman in marriage Any relationship outside of those bounds is sinful. It is immoral. It goes against God's law. And someone that, you know, won't marry his girlfriend will say, well, we're dedicated to one another. Okay, fine. Sign on the dotted line and give her all of your goods and say it. All of my worldly goods with thee I share. All that is mine is thine. Put your money where your mouth is, big boy. Yeah, amen. Step up. As my grandpa on my mom's side, who was, again, he was blunt as well, he told my mom growing up, don't give the milk away. You're all sensible people. You understand what was being said. He said, let it not be once named among you. In other words, these things should not be even hinted at within the congregation. These sins should not be named among you. Even now, there are churches, prominent churches, that are placating to the world, selling the bill of goods that these things are not indeed sinful. And it's heresy. It's heresy that damns people to hell. So he mentions these sinful vices, these sins of the flesh, but he also mentions our sinful speech. He talks about fornication and uncleanness really covers a broader spectrum. In other words, anything that's remotely unclean. In other words, whatever this fornication or sexual immorality doesn't cover, let's broaden the term any moral uncleanness, impurity. Let it not be once named among you. Then he says in verse number 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or not proper, are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, it's difficult to draw a fine line between filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. It's difficult to draw a definitive marker and say, this is what this word represents and this is what this word represents. Some of the commentators seem to land on the side that all of these words in some measure communicate the same truth. That is, we ought not use our words for ungodliness. I think there is some distinction. I think filthiness is general filthiness of communication. That is, talking about things that are ungodly. Using our lips to talk about sinful things. Dirty jokes, you might say. But he also says foolish talking or jesting. These things, whereas one talks about filthy communication, these others, I think, talk about us making light of sin. And of course, there's a progression with everything. When I was a little boy, the television shows that my parents wouldn't let me watch because of innuendo or other things, those television shows would be deemed relatively innocent today. But the danger is, if we joke about or make light of sin, then we lessen the impact that sin has in the real world among people. Our deeds should be pure. Our words should be pure. But he also covers our thoughts. It's interesting what he says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. And even down in verse 5, when he begins to list these sins a little bit further, he includes covetousness. Covetousness is a sin that grips the heart and the mind. We talked about a little bit about contentment in Sunday school this morning. And you ought not be content in your walk with Christ. In other words, if you think, well, I've arrived. God has a good one here. Well, just right here. Just get down right now. Just get in the altar. All right? But we're not satisfied with where we are spiritually, but we ought to be satisfied with God's mercy on us. We ought to be satisfied with all of the blessings God has poured out on us, because at the root of nearly every sin is covetousness. The reason a man or a woman cheats on their spouse is because they're covetous. The reason an individual cheats at work is because they are covetous. The reason they forsake the Lord, forsake the church, and chase after worldly dreams is because they're covetous. And you and I have to guard our hearts and ensure that we are not covetous, that we are content with all that the Lord has given to us. Rather than being covetous, in verse 4, after he mentions the words that we use, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or proper, but rather giving of thanks. Now, isn't that odd? Rather than, Susan's shaking her head, no, that's not odd. She gets it. Rather than engaging in the worldly vices, rather than using our speech for ungodliness, rather than being covetous, we are to be thankful. Do you know what the antidote is for all the sins of the flesh? Thankfulness. Count your many blessings. I'm going to ruin this song if I try to sing it. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And the song goes on to say, and it will surprise you. You see, if we don't count our blessings, and perhaps we ought to keep our blessings in a journal, because we're forgetful. Because our tendency is to be forgetful. And we need to remind ourselves often how wonderful the Lord has been, how blessed our life is, because if we're thankful, we cannot be covetous. If we're thankful, we will not give ourselves over to these sinful vices, because we realize we have enough. Now, Paul goes on and he strengthens his argument lest anybody be tempted to dismiss these sins. He said in verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. It's interesting, covetousness is idolatry. If we're covetous, it is because we have placed the wrong God on the throne of our heart. He says, you know that none of these individuals have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's telling us you need to heed the warnings. And what he says for this, you know, essentially what he's saying is, it is manifestly evident that the one who gives himself over to these sins is not in the kingdom of God. Now listen, this is a truth that everyone knows. As the old saying goes, hypocrisy is the compliment that vice pays to virtue. Here's what I mean. You talk to somebody out in the world, they might be as lost as a goose in a horse race. They're not believers. They're not even close. Right? And in the course of the conversation, they will inevitably point a finger to religious people and say they're hypocrites. Why would they say they're hypocrites? Because they understand that one who claims to know God must conduct himself or herself in a particular fashion, and the person that is as worldly as can be, that knows nothing about the Bible, knows good and well that this lifestyle is incongruent with someone who claims to know God. Otherwise, the Jimmy Swaggart type scandals would not be a scandal. And Paul says, you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 8, he says, or verse number 9 rather, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says you need to understand that those that give themselves over to these types of sins are not in the kingdom of God. Now, what he's not saying is that the one who is guilty of these, any of these sins, cannot be saved. Because so many of us fell into those categories. But what he is saying is, if that's your current life, you're not a believer. That's the plain reading of the text. I didn't write that. And so then we must guard ourselves that we do not fall prey to the false teaching that it doesn't matter how Christians live. Paul says, verse number 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. In other words, they're empty words. Don't let anybody fool you. Rather, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Colossians 3 and verse 6 says the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us in verses 2 and 3 that these things are the product of the one who is following the prince of the power of the air. It is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You see, because the danger is, it is possible to be in the covenant community but not a partaker of the promise. Hebrews 12 and verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. What's he talking about? He's saying Esau was a person that didn't care about the spiritual blessings. He chose the physical over the spiritual. Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Rather, as these verses tell us, those who practice these sins, unless they repent, will face the wrath of God, because it is these sins that incur God's wrath. And Paul says, don't let anyone fool you. So it's very important that you and I, as believers, lovingly, with a heart of compassion, point these individuals to the truth. And God help us, I've heard so many Christians talk about individuals given over into any number of sins. And if I didn't know better, I try to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, but if I didn't know better, I would think they were angry at those people. They're lost. Yeah, hate the sin. Not, what do you expect them to do? They're lost. They don't know the Lord. That's why we're here. To point them to the truth. So Christians don't walk in darkness. But our second point, Christians walk in the light. It's very important, as Paul says, that you understand these things are not characteristic of someone who's a child of God. And then he says in verse number 7, be not partakers with them. Talking about the second point, Christians walk in the light. The first characteristic of someone who walks in the light is that they are different. Just like the lady in the nursing home that I spoke about a few moments ago. He says in verse number 7, we are not to share in the sinful practices of the ungodly. Do not be partners with them, he said. Proverbs 1 verse 10 says, My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't listen to them. He goes on in verse number 15 and said, my son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Don't go down the same path they go down. We do not participate in their sins. We do not have fellowship with them. That doesn't mean that you don't love them, but you don't participate in their sin. And in 1 Corinthians 5, I won't quote it, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote to you not to keep company with fornicators, that is those that are sexually immoral. He goes, but I want you to know I'm not talking about those fornicators, those sinful individuals in the world, because then you would have to come out of the world altogether. In other words, the only way you're going to be able to avoid sinful people is to not go to the work and not go to work and not go to the grocery store. And in some cases, maybe not even go to a family reunion. Right? Because you're not going to avoid them. And you all know how the Amish, when someone leaves the Amish or someone commits a sin in the Amish community, they're shunned. You don't talk to them. It's as though they are dead. Now, that's not the scriptural doctrine. That's false, all right? There is a sense in which you and I as Christians withhold Christian fellowship from people because of their sins. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 teaches. But that's not shunning, that's not ignoring, that's not being unkind, that's not being unloving. That is, if you see somebody involved in a sin at the grocery store or wherever, you ought to shake their hand and tell them you love them. And you ought to mean it. And if they need something, you ought to be the first to step up and provide it and help them. So this does not mean we completely shun those, but what it does mean is that we are not partakers in those sins. Why? Because verse number 8 says, you were once darkness, but now you're light. In other words, that's not who, you're not darkness anymore. You are light. But notice what he says in verse number 8. He does not say, you give light. He said, you are light. You are a luminary, so to speak. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. However the rest of the song goes. Let it shine all over where? or Hillsboro. Walk in the light. Bear that light. Verse number 9, we must bear the fruits of that light. My translation says fruit of the Spirit. Yours might say fruit of the light. And he's mixing metaphors with fruit and light. But whether it's fruit of the Spirit or fruit of the light, in any case, it is the same principle that you and I bear the fruits of new life in Christ. Galatians 5 talks about that. Not only are we to be different, but second of all, we are to be wise. Verse number 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This means we practice discernment. Some translations read, try to discern, but I really believe what being communicated here is that by our life and by our walk in the Lord, we practice and we show discernment. As someone says, discernment is knowing that tomato doesn't belong in a fruit salad. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about discernment. And I know we're getting near the end of our time. I'm hurrying. Discernment is not seen merely in knowing the difference between truth and error. That's part of it. In other words, anybody that is remotely Christian, that has a rudimentary understanding of the Christian life, knows that the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, are cults, right? Anybody with half a brain and one eye knows that, right? You don't have to be a theologian or a scholar to know the Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. Discernment is knowing the difference between truth and error, but more than that, discernment is knowing the difference between what is right and what is almost right. And I have to be honest with you, if I had to make a list of what is wrong in the church, the church as a whole, not this church, I would have to say one of the major things wrong in the church today is a lack of discernment. And so many times when you point out the error of something, whether it be an attempted evangelistic outreach or a new program that some evangelical group is putting forth, and so often, in fact, 95% of the time, when you point out the error of a thing, the answer is always, well, yeah, but look at the results. What? Let me just say this politely and respectfully. The perceived results of a thing are the very worst indicator of whether a thing is true and genuine. Talk to Sonia. Ask her about the college she went to. She saw 10,000 baptized in a short period of time. One Sunday. Man, if you're looking results, that church knows how to get it. We're not interested merely in results. We could employ emotional and psychological tricks, and we could get professions every single week. Especially those of us that are trained how to do it. Tell a scary story. Follow that scary story with an emotional story. Tug on those heartstrings. Don't you want to go to heaven? Who don't want to go to heaven? Yeah, repeat after me. The evangelical sacrament. The magic prayer. And I've even had people tell me, well, I understand the error, but as long as one person gets saved. Listen, I have to give people the benefit of the doubt and assume they haven't thought through that statement for 2 seconds. No amount of deception is okay. Right? And the ends never justify the means. If I deceive 100 people, it doesn't make it okay that one or two people actually got saved. Discernment. We prove, we show, we display. That is the Greek word there translated prove is to test, it is to try, it is to scrutinize. So that we can discern in all situations what is pleasing to the Lord. And so he says in verse number 11 and 12 that we have no fellowship with them, but rather reprove them. That is, we show them, we make the works evident. Why do we shine the light on the works of darkness? We shine the light on the works of darkness to show the destructive nature of those works. John Calvin said, those sunk in the darkness of ignorance, they neither see their own baseness nor think that it is seen by God and by angels. But let the torch of God's word be brought forward and their eyes are opened, then they begin to blush and be ashamed. When I was in pest control, I can't tell you how many people would tell me, oh yeah, we cleaned that and we still have fruit flies. Feel like Darth Vader, come to the dark side. You don't know the power of the flashlight. And the light comes on, they're like, oh. The light shows what's truly there. Let me hurry to finish. Let me read verse number 14. He quotes from most likely Isaiah 60 in verse 1, but he's not given a direct quote. He is given the summation of the truth being taught. He says, wherefore, actually back up, verse number 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. In other words, what he's saying is light displays what's really there. For whatever doth make manifest is light. In other words, the job of light is to expose the darkness. Verse number 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Very quickly, Christians are to be lights. But we're not merely to be lights in order to say, looky there, I told you so. That is, we're not mere interested only in showing the darkness, but in turning on the light, so to speak, in exposing the darkness, as verse number 14 says, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. We are to expose the darkness, but call them into the light. It's not enough to turn the light on. You have to show them where the light is. That's the ministry God gave the Apostle Paul. That's the ministry God gives us. Acts 26 and verse 18. And Max, I don't know if you've even been trying to follow me or not, but I apologize. Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes and turned them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Do you remember when God turned the light on in your soul and you began to see who you were and you saw who He was and you became part of the glorious family of God? You were born again. Your sins are forgiven. You have a home in heaven, a family here, a family in heaven. God is your Lord. And that is what we're trying to point people to. And in our witnessing, it cannot be only about, look at what you're doing, how horrible it is. It must be about, Christ is the one that can reconcile you to the Father. So I ask you in closing today, if your walk talks, what's it saying? God, help us to be faithful. And you may be here and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. I would point you to verse number 14. Awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Not that you raise yourself from the dead, but Christ in His light-giving force will give you life. If you come to Him, He will save you. Father, thank you for your word. Bless this feeble attempt, these scattered words, use them.